The first reading is from Philippians 3, verses 4b through 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel, which this morning is from John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had saved from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
No matter what our age, no matter what our circumstances, we just want to be happy. The founding documents of our country assure us of the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And there's all kinds of evidence that pursuing happiness is what we're all about. We spend a lot of time trying to be happy. We spend a lot of energy trying to be happy. We spend a lot of money trying to be happy. Hardly a day goes by that I don't get something in the mail or across my computer inviting me to achieve happiness if I will just purchase this product or engage in this study. We are bent on pursuing happiness, and over we demonstrate that we will go to any length, endure any hardship, pay any price if it promises to make us happy. I mean, it's a big business. All you have to do is to stand in the checkout line at the supermarket and scan the lead articles in the newspaper and the magazines displayed there. Just a few that I noticed this last week. 150 secrets to erase the signs of aging. Well, that's one I'm interested in, of course, these days. Having just celebrated another significant birthday. 127 foods that fight fat. We would all be happier if we would lose that fat, I'm sure. 20 ways to simplify your life. 30 days to a firmer butt. You know, there's something similar. There's a number attached to all of these. And then there's a promise that if we just do for the number of days what it is or the number of ways that are being encouraged, we will somehow at the end of that time end up being happier. The only problem is that as much as we pursue happiness, we haven't really demonstrated that we can catch it. We're always in pursuit. And what we discover is that most of the things that we think will make us happy don't. Maybe for a little while, but not over the long term. Now, what I'd like to do is to take a look at this story that Lisa just read for us about Mary wasting an expensive jar of perfume to anoint Jesus, and see if maybe within that story there might be some clues about how we can achieve the happiness that we seek. As I look at this story, it appears to me that there, in John's version, which Elisa read, there's at least one very unhappy person, and that person is identified as Judas, who John tells us was a thief, and he wanted to have that money in the group's purse so that he could steal some of it. Now, I have to be honest with you and say that most biblical scholars believe that was a later addition to the story, that there's absolutely no evidence anywhere else that Judas was a thief, but knowing later that he's the one who betrayed Jesus, some later editors wanted to make him look like a bad guy much earlier in the drama, and so they inserted this piece. Actually, the other gospels that tell this story say all of Jesus' disciples were unhappy because of this extravagant waste of this expensive perfume. The only two people who seem to be really happy in this story are Jesus and Mary. And it seems to me, maybe by looking a little deeper at the story and looking more deeply into our own lives, we can discover some clues to how we, like them, can be happy. Now, of course, what we've already mentioned is that the things that we think will make us happy usually don't. We tend to think that a change in our circumstances is what will make us happy. If we get that job we've been wanting, if we get the new car that we've been desiring, if we move into our dream house, if we get married, if we have children, if we retire, those are the kinds of things that will make us happy. But studies are now beginning to show that happiness is not tied to circumstances. In fact, we are not without help in trying to discover what makes us happy. One of the largest and most rapidly growing fields of research in this country is that known as happiness research. Happiness is really important. We all just want to be happy, and so there are people studying what it is that makes us happy. And one of the things they conclude is that changes in circumstances don't do it. What the studies say is that these may bump up happiness briefly, but that not over the long haul. Here's what one of the studies concluded. Studies of lottery winners and people paralyzed in accidents all conclude that both the initial joy and the initial despair gradually fade, leading to the conclusion that one's sense of well-being and happiness must flow from something other than life events. Now, one of the things that we often tie our pursuit of happiness to is the pursuit of money and material wealth, because money is what we use to buy the things that we think will make us happy. Someone has said, though, that money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. And it goes on. But you get the idea that we use money to buy the things that we think will bring us contentment and happiness, only over and over again to find they do not. So that raises the question, if money isn't what will bring us happiness, what is? Well, the field of happiness research has identified a number of things that have been demonstrated to lead to greater happiness. I want to share with you this morning just four of those things that actually do bring happiness according to these studies. And the first one is limited desires. Limited desires. See, it's our desires that keep the good life always just out of reach. I don't know about your life, but as I look back over my life, about 98% of the times that I found myself getting into trouble were because I wanted something I didn't have, whether it was material or a pleasure. And in seeking it, I did things that otherwise I might not have done. I took risks I otherwise might not have taken, and I found myself getting in trouble. Didn't bring happiness. Sometimes it brought quite the opposite. Studies have indicated that limiting our desires is one way to find happiness. See, this is one of those things that our mission teams discover over and over again. I mean, they come back and over we hear this refrain. We were among the people on Andros. We were among the people in Eleuthera. We were in Hurley. We were in the Gulf Coast. And those people have almost nothing, but they're so happy. They have far less than we have, but they're a whole lot happier. One of the ingredients, it seems to me, based on these studies, is limited desires. What that means is they tend to be content with what they have rather than always wanting something more. I don't think there's any simpler way to put it than to say we will never be happy until we are content with what we have. See, we know that, and we always think that getting more is what will make us happy. But no matter how much we get, we don't find the happiness we seek, because you can never have enough to make you happy. In fact, the more you have, the more you want. That's as simple as it gets. Getting more won't bring happiness. Now, in a book called The Progress Paradox, a man named Greg Easterbrook put it this way. He said, people slip down to materialism because it's a default position. The pursuit of money is easier than the pursuit of love. What's the whole point of our educational system? Why do we tell our children they need to get a good education? So they can make a good living, right? Isn't that what we tell them? Without a good education, you can't make a good living. You can't take care of your parents in their old age. We teach how to make money. But where do we teach how to love? And where do we teach how to be happy? See, we have tied our happiness as a nation to our gross national product. I came across an article just this week that began by saying the search for happiness is back, which was no surprise. It says, increasingly chronicled in newspapers, blogs, books, and TV, finding your bliss is finding its way once again into our conversations and our consciousness. The author of a book called The Geography of Bliss, One Grump's Search for the Happiest Places in the World, said, we Americans suffer from what he called the unhappiness of not being happy. Because we're assured of the pursuit of happiness, and we mistakenly think that assures us of happiness. Well, so this author went looking for where are the happiest places on the face of the earth, and no surprise, they weren't here. But according to this author, Eric Weiner, he found that one of the happiest places on the face of the earth was the Himalayan kingdom of Bhutan, where the prime minister has declared greed to be the cause of the current global economic meltdown and our great global unhappiness. The prime minister insisted we need to think gross national happiness. And in fact, last year, Bhutan adopted a new constitution centered on gross national happiness. Their agriculture, transportation, and foreign trade programs now are being judged not by their economic benefits, but by the happiness they produce. That's a radical thought, isn't it? But what it points to, it seems to me, brings us back to the first ingredient that scientific studies have indicated can bring happiness: limited desires. Now, the second really, I think, builds on that. If Easterbrook says, we don't teach people how to find love, we teach them how to find money, we got it backwards, because the second ingredient in enabling us to be happier is loving relationships. Loving relationships. Loving relationships. Okay, not just relationships. But the simple fact of the matter is that across the spectrum of our society, people involved in relationships are healthier and happier. People who have deep friendships tend to be healthier and live longer. People who are married are healthier and live longer than people who are not. Even people who have pets are healthier and live longer than people who do not. This is astounding, but it's scientifically demonstrated through a variety of studies that relationships add years to our life, and probably because they add life to our years. There is a fulfillment. There is an ability to get outside of ourselves and focus on the needs of another that can help make us happier. Loving relationships. The third thing, and I was delighted to find this, and this is not new. This has been out there for 10 or 15 years at least. The third thing that's demonstrated to bring greater happiness is religious faith. I mean, this is a marketer's dream for those of us who are in the church business. I mean, think about all those ads. You know how those ads for products go? There's always this line that says, scientifically proven to do whatever it is you want done by using that product. We can make that claim. We can say a religious faith is scientifically proven to make your life happier. Let me quote to you from one of the studies. Religious people are much less likely to become delinquent, abuse drugs or alcohol, to divorce, and to commit suicide. They are also more likely to be healthier, live longer, and to report they are happy. Ingredients for greater happiness, limited desires, loving relationships, a religious faith, and fourthly, gratitude and generosity. Kind of leads us back to the limited desires, because it's really being grateful for what we have rather than being envious and resentful of what we do not have. I'm living this struggle right now. I'm at the stage in my life where every morning I get up and something else doesn't work. Or something else hurts. Or something else doesn't function the way it used to or the way I want it to. I never know from day to day what it's going to be, but every day I can get up and be sure there's going to be something that doesn't work the way I want it to. And it's so easy for me to fall into the trap of getting up and grumbling and complaining through that whole day because of what I can't do anymore. When I know that I would be much happier if I began the day being grateful for what I can do and for what I do have. Being grateful for what we have rather than envious and resentful of what we don't is one of the ways to find happiness. I mean, the bottom line is it's important to not compare ourselves with others. Or if we do, to compare ourselves with the vast majority of the people in the world, 99%+, who do not have as much as we have. But what we do, of course, is we always compare up with the people who have what we don't. And that makes us unhappy. Gratitude and generosity. See, when we're grateful for what we have, that frees us to give away because we're content. It's when we're not grateful, when we're envious, when we say, man, if I want to get what I want to make me happy, I can't give anything away because then I won't have enough to get what I want to make me happy. It's a vicious cycle. Because being content and being generous out of that attitude of gratitude is what leads to happiness. Well, I said I thought we could find some clues in the story of Mary and her extravagant gift of perfume to anoint Jesus. And it seems to me that all of these ingredients that science has now identified, limited desires, loving relationships, religious faith, gratitude and generosity, are there in Mary's act of anointing Jesus. Now, no one is really sure why Mary did what she did. Biblical scholars have had a field day trying to get inside Mary's head and discover what it was that led her to act this way. They offer two leading possibilities. One is that she was so grateful that Jesus had brought her brother Lazarus back to life, that she made this extravagant gesture. And the second is that in Mary's anointing Jesus with this perfume, she was foreshadowing the anointing of his body after death. And in a sense, she was paying it forward. She was expressing gratitude for what Jesus was about to do in offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. In either case, it's clear that rather than some of the other people around Jesus who had lots of desires and expectations, Mary's desire was simple. She just wanted to spend some time with Jesus. She just wanted to be with Jesus. She clearly felt the draw of a relationship with him and the love that was exchanged in that relationship. Her faith was evident that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, her Savior. And she was expressing her gratitude, her deep gratitude, in the act of prodigal generosity. You know, last week, this is another prodigal story today, really. Last week we read about the so-called prodigal son. The word prodigal, you've heard this before, I suspect, means recklessly extravagant. It doesn't mean wasteful. It doesn't mean no good. It means to be over the top in extravagance. And last week we had this young man who was recklessly extravagant, but you know, he couldn't have been recklessly extravagant. He couldn't have been prodigal if his father hadn't been first and recklessly and extravagantly given him one-third of the family wealth. And today we have two prodigal people. We have Jesus and we have Mary. And Jesus gave his life away. What could be more reckless and extravagant than that? And Mary, recognizing the greatness of that gift, was recklessly extravagant in her response. But here's the thing. It seems to me that in that act, in that loving relationship with Jesus, Mary found the happiness that we spend our time pursuing. And so if you boil it all down, the bottom line, we're big on bottom lines, the bottom line for me is this: the greatest happiness is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest happiness is found in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't have to pursue that because it's already given to us as a gift. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we just want to be happy. And in our search for happiness, we are led to do all kinds of things. We are led to expend huge amounts of time and energy and money. Help us to call a halt, to take time out, and to recognize that you've already given us the ingredients for all the happiness we could ever seek and more in your great gift to us of Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to be Lord of our lives. Help us to accept that gift and to give ourselves to him, and in those acts to find the happiness we seek. We pray in his name. Amen.